there's only going to be one point, one lesson. Usually if there's three stories, it's a three-point sermon. You know, that's why you're supposed to do 3 points and a poem, and then you say amen, and everyone goes home. Now, three stories, but just one point. And you're going to be able to track this sermon. When I'm done with the second story, you're going to say, oh, good, he's two-thirds of the way done. This is fantastic. And so a few weeks ago, maybe several weeks ago now, we had an opportunity to celebrate one of our ministries here at the United Methodist Church of Whitefish Bay. And it's a ministry that we're able to celebrate that actually doesn't take place within these walls. No, it takes place outside these walls. And yes, there's a lot of our folks that are part of it, but there's other people from other denominations, even other faiths. It's ecumenical interfaith, but it's a ministry of ours. And it is the Learn to Succeed tutoring program at Marvin Pratt School. Do we have any of the tutors here in the sanctuary today? Thank you very much for your work. It really makes a difference. That was good. That went from a smattering to an actual applause. But one of the things that we were celebrating was, you know, the test scores at that school were really subpar for a long time. And now they have completely reversed that. We're exemplary now at that Marvin Pratt School. And the principal went out of her way to thank this tutoring program and to thank the United Methodist Church of Whitefish Bay. That is awesome. We know that fewer and fewer schools can actually supply a real tutoring program. Matter of fact, a lot of really important programs in school are having to be cut because of funding. But this first story I want to tell you is about a school that had this tutoring program. And when kids were sick and would miss a lot of time, or if they were hospitalized, they would send these tutors to make home visits or hospital visits so that the children wouldn't fall behind. One of my really good friends lost almost his entire junior year because of just a horrible case of mono, and yet the tutors, you know, kind of helped him get going. Well, this one tutor received a call, and the teacher on the other end said, yes, one of my students is in a hospital, and she gave the room number for the hospital and said, he's going to be there for some time, and we don't want him to fall behind. So if this week, if you could go over there and really help him with nouns and adverbs, that would be wonderful. This is a great kid. We don't want him to fall behind. And so this is the first hospital visit this tutor made. And as the tutor was working her way to the room, she was not told, nor was she prepared for the burn unit. This child was burned severely. I have a dear friend. He's 70 years old now, but when he was a plant foreman, he was wearing a polyester suit because that's what everyone wore back then, and there was a fire, and he spent months and months in a burn unit, and he said his heart really went out to the children that were in these burn units. But when the tutor got in there, she was taken back by what she saw, and the child was really not responsive to her at all. And the tutor felt like she had just failed completely because she really wasn't getting through. There was no connection. This child didn't even want her there. And she went home and was kind of beating herself up about this experience. And then they called again and said, would you please go back? And this tutor had to say all the prayers that she could just to muster up the strength to go back there. You know, she was feeling so bad about herself. And when she got to that floor, the head nurse of that unit intercepted her and said, what did you do in that room when you came last? And oh, the tutor thought, oh. And so she kind of went into, you know, an apology mode, and the nurse said, no, you don't understand. This child's a completely different person since your visit. He was there, he had completely given up, and now he is fighting. He's starting to respond to the treatment. He's been completely transformed. Whatever you did, do it again. The tutor couldn't believe it, and she went in, and this time the child was much more engaged with her and really wanted to be a part of the lesson, and she didn't dare say anything, but a couple weeks later, she finally started the conversation. And this boy, this school-age boy said, you know, I had just given up, completely given up. And then it dawned on me They wouldn't send someone in to teach nouns and adverbs to a boy who was about to die, now would they? That's a great story. And I begin the sermon this morning with that story because that single story summarizes the first two sermons of this series. We're in a series on adversity, how to handle adversity. And in our very first week, we looked at where does adversity come from? And it comes from a variety of places. But for this child, adversity came to him the same way it comes to many of us. Thanks be to God that it's not a horrific burn, but certainly there are scars, whether they're physical or emotional. And every scar does tell a powerful story and is going to be with us forever. But adversity hit this kid just because stuff happens. Sometimes stuff happens, which was our first sermon in this series. Where does adversity come from? We looked at the five places. But last week's sermon was the power of perspective. Charles Stanley said, there's nothing worse in life than a life filled with adversity from which nothing good ever comes. And we heard last week that more important than the source of adversity is our response to it, the power of our thought to know that it could always be worse, that something good can come out of this. A beautiful summary. But today's sermon, and I think why Kari's song was so appropriate, is today's sermon is that there is a blessing in weakness. There's what? Yes, there's actually a blessing in weakness. I am weak, but thou art strong, is that great classic Christian hymn. We're actually singing that song three of the four worship services here this weekend. And our sentence of truth is this: our weakness, our weaknesses are an open door for the power of God to be at work. Because I have only one point, I'm going to say it again. Our weaknesses, yes, they can be a blessing, because our weaknesses can be a door to experiencing the power of God. And so I have just one text, and it's really only three verses, and it was written by a man named Paul. And we know that Paul was a man who wrote much of the New Testament. We should really give thanks that all these early churches were doing things exactly the wrong way so that Paul could give them instruction to let us know the right way to do these things. And so Paul, we know, was a man who said he had a thorn in the flesh. There was something that Paul saw very much in his own life to be a weakness. And if he just didn't have this weakness, he could be so much more powerful in spreading this good news and spreading the gospel. Now, a lot of scholars do a lot of work. What was this weakness? And I want to say, it doesn't matter what the weakness is. What we need to hear is that Paul viewed it as weakness, and we get to hear God's response to Paul's thorn in the flesh. So from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, three times, says Paul, I appealed to the Lord about this, that is that thorn in the flesh, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God says, my power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. And would you all please read this final line together with me? For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. My grace is sufficient for you. Knowing that God is with us at all times is the source of our hope. It can revive hope. There is hope in weakness. In the living of our days, God's grace is sufficient. As a matter of fact, what Paul says in writing to another church, he says, this gospel, this good news is defined as God's power for all those who believe. And so I want to tell you a second story. And this story is about a guy that has a fantastic name. There's actually four names in his name. Mordecai Peter Centennial Brown. Mordecai Peter Centennial Brown. He was born into a household where his mother was a devout Christian. I mean, she loved her Bible. She didn't spend time reading the internet. Well, it didn't exist yet, but she just loved reading the Bible. And so she wanted to name her child with biblical names. And so she pulled from the Old Testament the name of Mordecai. Mordecai, and we remember Mordecai. He's a part of that Esther story. And we've preached it here before. I've preached it in my time here. We know that Esther became the queen, but she was queen in a time, in a place where women's voices really didn't matter that much, where people could just be dismissed. As a matter of fact, her predecessor was completely done away with. And here is Esther, and there is this man who is about to perpetrate an out-and-out genocide to demolish, to get rid of all the Jewish people, and his name is Haman. And what I taught us at the last time was anytime our Jewish brothers and sisters hear the word Haman, the name Haman, they hiss and they boo. Haman! Boo, hiss, boo, right? What a time of adversity. A complete time of adversity, and Esther, all she could focus on was her weakness. I'm just a woman. My voice carries no weight. And we remember that great speech where Mordecai says, you know what? God has you here for such a time as this. A beautiful story. Mordecai. Peter, from the New Testament, Peter, the rock upon which the church is built. Peter knew very well adversity. That first century persecution of the Christians was harsh. The Jews didn't like this new Christian movement. The Roman government didn't like it. They were being put down. He knew adversity. Mordecai, Peter, Centennial. Any guess why they threw that third name in there? Centennial, he was born in 1876, the country's 100-year anniversary from 1776, where there was great adversity. It appears there was this king in England that didn't want us to leave at all. I learned that from the musical Hamilton. That's right. Mordecai Peter Centennial Brown, born into a deeply Christian household. When he was just a child, his hand got stuck in a piece of farming equipment, and his hand was mangled. Lost this finger completely, just a nub. Other fingers were permanently damaged. He actually lost part of two fingers. And then, to make it matters even worse, in a mining accident, the other fingers were completely gnarled. Children can be cruel when looking at stuff like that. I actually was going to show a picture of his hand, and Ann, our office manager, said, that looks icky. So I didn't do it, because I don't want anything icky to be up on our screen. Well, as a boy, all the boys were playing. In the late 1800s, baseball was just sweeping its way across this nation. The kids were loving the game, and anytime Mordecai wanted to come and play, they would say, look at your hand, you can't throw, you can't even hold a bat properly, you know, it just, you're out. And so Mordecai just started throwing rocks. He figured out how to throw. Now, because of his deeply religious mother, maybe he heard her say things to him like, therefore, I am content with my weaknesses. The insults, which surely he was receiving, the hardships, the persecutions, and the calamities for the sake of Christ, for whenever I am weak, I am strong. You can't play baseball. There's no way. And what do I always teach us? Anytime someone says, no way, the right answer is, Yahweh. Yahweh, because with God, all things are possible. I don't know if many of you know this, but I actually played baseball in college. I was the team captain, and on the underside of the bill of my cap, I had written down Philippians 4:13. Do we know what 4:13 says? I just happen to have a Bible right here with me. It says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All things through him who strengthens me. And so he started to throw. And the amazing thing is, because of the perceived weakness, because of the way in which his hand was so gnarled and damaged, when he threw the baseball, the action on that baseball was unlike anything that any other pitcher could do. It was like the ball danced and then dove, danced and then dove. He's a Hall of Fame pitcher. He pitched for the Chicago Cubs. It led them to World Series. It was their only World Series for more than a century until they won just recently. But Ty Cobb, maybe the meanest man on the face of the earth ever. Ty Cobb, everyone hated Ty Cobb. He was racist. He was violent. Ty Cobb never said good about anyone. They say of Ty Cobb that he would climb a mountain just to punch an echo. He was that kind of a dude. But when he was asked about Mordecai, better known as Mordecai Three Fingers Brown, he had nothing but positive things to say about the way in which that ball moved. A perceived weakness turned into a strength. God is the source of our strength. Our weaknesses can be an open door for the strength and the power of our God. Now, we're not accustomed to thinking of weaknesses as a condition of blessing. But, friends, your greatest weakness might actually be God's greatest opportunity. Your greatest weakness may ultimately be God's greatest opportunities. You see, there are so many that are unlike Mordecai. Mordecai was determined. He knew all things were possible. But there are so many of us that say we can't serve God in this certain way. We can't do something because we are weak, because we're not talented enough or smart enough, or because we have a certain kind of disability. But I want to tell you, if you are in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is Christ who is responsible for turning your weakness into a strength. On the front of your bulletin, it says this: He will give you His abilities for your disabilities. He will give you His disabilities, or His abilities for your disabilities. And that is great good news. Too many people think their weakness is a barrier to usefulness, and they make excuses to do really very little with their life. They shut down at adversity, and there's nothing worse than a life that has adversity from which nothing good comes. No one enjoys feeling weak. I don't think there's anyone here who enjoys feeling weak, whether it's emotional or mental or it's relational. There's something that is in our human spirit that wants to resist weakness. But many times that's just human pride. And pride is a complete stumbling block to the power of God working in and through us. When obstacles come, when seasons of adversity come, when weaknesses are apparent, we must depend upon God, for only God's power will make us effective in living out faithful lives as Christ followers. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that divine strength can be at work in human weakness as long as surrender comes, as long as we understand that it is an open door for the power of God to be at work with us. Well, for those of you keeping track, I've told how many stories? Two. So I'm going to tell one more, which means we're almost there. I haven't really preached a lot from the second book of Corinthians, but if you go into my office, I have all kinds of books. I have all kinds of commentaries, and many of those commentaries I haven't opened in quite a while because I do most of my research online now. I mean, the biggest library in the world is right there at the click of my mouse. But sometimes I love to hold the book and to feel the pages, and I'll even go into our library. We have a fantastic library here at the United Methodist Church of Whitefish Bay, and there are some commentaries there that I don't have. Well, I pulled my 2 Corinthians commentary out, and something fell out when I turned to chapter 12 that reminds me that I have not opened up my 2 Corinthians commentary since 1993. Forgive me, congregation, for I have sinned for not reading that book more. Matter of fact, what fell out was something I had torn out of an upper room devotional book. Anyone here ever read those little upper room devotions? And I had written in with my hand, you know, place in the 2 Corinthians commentary. I wrote that on May the 12th, 1993. I was only 8 years old when I did that. Forgive me, Lord, for I have lied right in front of everybody. So May the 12th, 1993, and so I said, okay, God, I get it. This has fallen out here. I should probably pay attention to what it says. And it was a story, you know, as those upper room devotionals often are. It was a story from a young mother, a new mother who was really starting to have some frustration with her little child. Parents, have you ever been frustrated? Frustrated. Well, she was trying to change this son's diaper, and the son was squiggly. He was wiggling. He was mustering up all the strength he could to kind of make this something more difficult than what the mother believed it needed to be. It was next to impossible to get this diaper on this little kid. And how many of you have ever changed a diaper that really was like a wrestling match, right? You know, you're trying everything you can, and And so as this wrestling match went on, the mother could feel tension mounting up on her. Now, she probably hadn't slept the way she needed to sleep for a long, long time. And she could feel it in her neck and in her back. And as the tension started to spread, her frustration mounted. Parents, you've ever been frustrated? But not only did her frustration mount, she started to be aware, self-aware, that her guilt was mounting also. She thought to herself, how could I feel impatient when my son, my little child, my baby boy, was not intentionally trying to make this difficult? No, the child was just being a child. He's only a baby. And I, the mother, was not being a patient and understanding mother. And then it came to her. Patience cannot develop until or unless we are aware that we are impatient. Patience cannot develop until we are aware of our impatience. Her feeling impatient was actually an opportunity to consciously practice patience. And so this is what she wrote. I realized that this weakness could be an opportunity to develop strength. I want to stop her right there. What a great statement. Do we have the wherewithal in a season of adversity when things are cold and dark? Do we have that realization that weakness can be an opportunity to develop strength? She continues, in admitting my shortcoming, I have the opportunity to call on God to help me overcome my weaknesses. By seeking God's power and wisdom, friends, you and I can go beyond ourselves, and we can see our weaknesses as a doorway for God's presence and God's power in our lives. And so in seasons of adversity and weakness, remember, our weaknesses can be an open door to experience the power of God. Power that is made perfect through our weakness. Thanks be to God for that. Amen.